Well, it is great to be with you today as we continue on with the series, Life is Good. We've talked about how life is good spiritually, relationally, when we follow the Lord. And so today we're looking at how life is good emotionally, when we trust God, even through the stuff that makes our emotions seem like a roller coaster. You know, the whole series is based on this one truth that we see back in Genesis chapter 1. That God is good. We see that in 1 and 2 where God makes everything and then he looks at it and says that it's good. And at the end he says, it's very good. And my heart for you is to know that what you allow God to create in your life is very good. It doesn't mean that it's always perfect because we live in a messed up world and it is easy to live on the roller coaster of emotions, but we don't have to. So we're going to look at the story of Joseph out of Genesis 37 today on what that looks like and how we can, even though crazy things happen, that we can trust God through it. So here's the basic biblical principles, three simple biblical principles that I want you to understand so that you can live an emotionally healthy life, so that you can say life is good and so are my emotions. Here's the first principle. We can't control our circumstances. Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob, and he had 11 other brothers who hated him because he was the favorite. So we're going to look at Genesis 37, verse 3. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Here's the point, though. What had Joseph done to make his brothers hate him? Nothing. And then Joseph has this dream. It says, one night Joseph had a dream. When he told his brothers, they hated him even more. Listen to the dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before me. And his brothers were pretty miffed. They were upset. And they're like, well, what are you, better than us? What kind of dream is that? And then he has another dream, and here it is. He had another dream, and again he told his brothers, listen, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed low before me. And now they're really upset. They didn't like him to begin with because he was the favorite child. Now he's telling them his dreams, and they're like, who are you? You think, what is this, like the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, that mom, dad, and then us, we're all going to bow down before you? And so they hated him even more. Even his father on that one is like, what are you doing? Like, what are you thinking here? But he pondered on it. And so then we see his father send Joseph to go check on his brothers. They're shepherds, and so Joseph's going to go check on and see how they're doing. And then a circumstance that he probably never saw coming and didn't want happened. Genesis 37, 18. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. But Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. What had Joseph done for such a terrible fate? I mean, he shared some dreams. He was the favorite, but nothing that was worthy of what was about to happen to him. He didn't know that the people around him, his brothers, were scheming to kill him. And if you know the story, in the end, they didn't kill him. They followed Reuben's plan, but when Reuben was not around, they went back, and instead of letting him die in this pit, they pulled him out and they sold him into slavery. So here's the biblical principles. The first one we already mentioned, which is this, that we don't get to control our circumstances. But the second one is a key one. People will let you down. They're going to fail you. Just recognize that. Even the best people will let you down because they are not perfect. And I know that this is a far cry with these brothers literally wanting to kill their brother, but the truth is that we've probably all experienced betrayal. We've all experienced pain. Maybe the people closest to you have done something that just wrecked you, and it is easy to live in those emotions of rejection. It's easy to live in the pain of the circumstances that come our way. Maybe you've lost somebody. You know, maybe you've lost a job. Like, maybe just the unexpected and the unwanted happen. And the reality is that when those things happen, the tactic of the enemy is to get us to ride the emotions. Oh, but I want you to know this, and here's the third principle, biblical principle. God still has a plan. God has a plan in spite of all of the crazy circumstances that you walk through, in spite of what other people may do to you. God has a plan. And as we look at the life of Joseph, you know, he had these dreams that he shared as the favorite child, and they became the seed of discord that caused his brothers to hate him, so much so that they wanted to kill him, and they threw him into this pit. Reuben said, just let him die, but instead they sold him into slavery. And so if you know the story, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake, for all of it, as he's sold into slavery, I can't imagine what he was thinking, what he was feeling, what were his emotions like? Like, I'm never going to see my dad again. My brothers hated me so much, they wanted to kill me, but instead they sold me into slavery. Imagine those moments where his brothers are negotiating with the slave traders for money for his life, knowing that he'll never see his family again. He'll never go back and hug his mom or his dad. He's not going to eat a meal with people that love him. His whole life is wrecked. I can't imagine the emotional state that he was in. He didn't choose those circumstances. Who'd have thought that his own brothers would turn on him like that? But through all of it, God had a plan. In the pit, God knew the purpose and plan for his life. In that pit, God knew. And then he's sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house, who's serving Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And it's going well for Joseph. Everything Joseph touches, it just flourishes. He's a blessed man, and God's with him through all of that, and Joseph recognizes it. But if you know the story, you know, Joseph is now put over all of Potiphar's household, and Potiphar is a powerful and wealthy man, and Joseph is his right hand running everything in regards to his personal affairs. And it says that the only thing that he did not have control over was Potiphar's wife. And yet Potiphar's wife has a thing for Joseph, tries to seduce him. Joseph runs away as she's like coming after him. She grabs him. He slips out of his coat and runs off. And she says to her husband that Joseph tried to assault her. And Joseph goes from Potiphar's house, a place of position, a place of prominence, a place of wealth, and he's thrown into prison. And he stays in a prison for a long time. He meets two guys there. He meets the baker and the cupbearer, and they both have dreams of their own. And Joseph interprets those dreams, and they both come true. His interpretations come true. The baker's executed, but the cupbearer goes back to service in the king's court, serving. He's basically the food tester and taster for Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the universe. And Joseph's parting words to his friend, the cupbearer, was, hey, I didn't do anything to be put here. Please remember me and speak to Pharaoh on my behalf. But a long time goes by after the cupbearer's left, and he never hears anything. I imagine it had to be really hard as Joseph thought back, hated by his brothers, betrayed by them, gets to a place of prominence and comfort, though he's separated from his father and his family, rejected by his own brothers. But he's in Potiphar's house, and it's going pretty good until that falls apart. Now he ends up in prison. And then the one hope that he had in the cupbearer forgot about him. And he's rotting away in a horrific dungeon. What do you think his emotional state was like? Have you ever been in a place where you're like, how did I get here? How did this happen? And it's dark, and it's depressing, and it's physically uncomfortable. But through it all, he remained faithful to the Lord, and he trusted God. The cupbearer ultimately does remember Joseph, because Pharaoh has a dream that he can't explain and doesn't understand, and he looks for somebody to interpret it, and the cupbearer remembers that Joseph had interpreted his dream and predicted with accuracy what was going to happen. And so he mentions to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh pulls Joseph out of the prison. He's cleaned up and he's brought before really the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And Pharaoh shares his dream, and because God is with Joseph and Joseph has never lost his faith in the Lord, he's able to interpret the dream. And then he doesn't just interpret the dream. Then he says, Pharaoh, this is what you need to do. There's 7 years of famine that are coming and you need to prepare for it. So you need to go ahead and build barns. You need to save grain. He has wisdom, the wisdom from the Lord, and Pharaoh recognizes it. And he appoints him as the number two man over all of the known world. He only answers to Pharaoh. The reality, he didn't get to choose his circumstances. People continually let him down, but God had a plan. God had a plan and a purpose. And I think in the life of Joseph, we can see how to live emotionally healthy. Here it is. We can say our emotions are good. Here's the first thing I want you to get. You are called to live by faith, not feelings. Joseph never lost his faith in God, even when he was in the pit, even when he was in the prison. He never lost his faith in God. Even though his brothers betrayed him, he knew that God had a purpose and a plan. God had given him a dream. He didn't know what it meant, but he knew that God was good. And because he knew that God was good, his faith rested on that truth rather than the reality of his circumstances. And I want you to live by faith and not by feelings. You see, feelings are understandable, and they're great data points. Like, okay, I'm sure he felt betrayed and the pain associated with that. I'm sure that he felt betrayed again by Potiphar's wife. I'm sure that he felt betrayed by the cupbearer. He felt depressed and miserable and alone. Those are data that correspond to our circumstances. But when we're living not by that data, like we're living by faith. Like feelings are great data points, just terrible dictators. And Joseph never allowed them to dictate how he lived, even in the pit, even in the betrayal, even in the prison. His life was dedicated to the Lord, and he never lost hope in the truth that God was good and had a purpose for him. That is what I'm praying that you get. I want you to live emotionally healthy. Like, you can say life is good emotionally. It doesn't mean that you don't feel rejection or pain or grief or loss, but that your faith is rooted in the truth that God is good and there's a purpose in it. It's the second thing. You have to know that there's a purpose in the pain. If you know the story, is Joseph is number two in the most powerful regime that controlled all of the known world at the time. And he begins to save grain and prepare for the 7 years of famine, because he says, first, there's going to be 7 years of just plenty and abundance. And so he's saving. Then the 7 years of famine hit. So this has been a long, long, long time since Joseph has been sold into slavery. And now he's selling grain to all of the world, when all of a sudden, guess who shows up? His brothers who betrayed him and sold him into slavery. But by this time, Joseph is fluent in Egyptian. He is dressed in the trappings of everything Egypt. He is powerful. He is wealthy. He is respected. And here he sees his brothers come before him to humble themselves and buy grain so they don't starve to death. There's a purpose in our pain. And God will also often bring us full circle to the people who cause that pain. In an immature person, who doesn't live by the calling of the purpose of God in their life, will take the opportunity where it's full circle. Maybe the tables have flipped, and now they have the opportunity to exact vengeance or justice even. But instead of doing that, instead of living by even feelings in those moments, they recognize that God's created them for a purpose, his purpose. If we look at chapter 45, when his brothers show up, and there's a whole backstory on that I want you to read. He finally reveals, after a couple meetings, you'd have to know the story, read it, it's Genesis 37 up through 45. He reveals himself to his brothers, who up to this point had no clue who he was other than the man, aside from Pharaoh, in Egypt. Powerful, wealthy, held their future in his hands, whether or not he would sell them grain. And he finally reveals himself and he says, I'm Joseph. This is verse 3 of chapter 45. Is my father still alive? And there's this shock and disbelief with his brothers. And then they freak out like it's their brother that they sold into slavery. And he says this in verse 5. He says, don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your life. How do you live emotionally healthy? Oh my goodness, you live by faith and know that God, regardless of the negative circumstances, he'll turn them around. My life verse is Romans 8:28. It's my number two life verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called to his purpose. See, but there's this tipping point here where Joseph could exact retribution and revenge, but instead, he trusts God and recognizes that God is using him to bring life to people. Here's the third thing that I want you to get. We have to find the place of forgiveness. How to live emotionally healthy. Live by faith, not feelings. Know that there's a purpose in the pain and it's bigger than you. God wants to use you to bring life to the people around you, even the people that sought your death. He'll turn it all around. And the third thing, you have to find the place of forgiveness. Ultimately, if you know the story, Joseph's whole family, his dad, his brothers, they all move to Egypt. And his dad blesses even Joseph's two sons, and then his father dies. And after the death of his father, his brothers are a little nervous that at this time, Joseph's going to take that opportunity to exact revenge on them. And they come to him and they say, hey, we just wanted to let you know that the dad said, hey, please don't treat us poorly. And Joseph says to them in chapter 50, verse 19, he says, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I'll continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. The men who could never have spoken kindly to him prior to this when he was at home, the men who betrayed him, God brought life to them and to the whole known world because Joseph did not live by his feelings, he lived by faith. Because Joseph recognized that there was a purpose in the pain. And all that came to be because Joseph found the place of forgiveness. He was able to forgive and release the people that had caused him so much pain and so much hurt because he knew the truth that God doesn't waste one ounce, one drop of pain. And if you give it to him, he'll turn it around and he'll use it to bring people to life. It's the power of forgiveness. We all love, we're so grateful for God that he forgives us. Are we willing to extend forgiveness to other people? What poisons people's emotional state more than anything I've seen? As a pastor, this is what I've seen over and over. What poisons people's emotional well-being more than anything else is unforgiveness. Because refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It just doesn't work. It only kills you. I want you to live emotionally healthy. But I don't want you to live by your feelings. You don't reject or swallow or push or squash your feelings. You live by faith, not by your feeling. Good data points, terrible dictators. Live by faith. Live by that. Know that God will turn around every point of pain and he'll make it your ministry. In other words, the very point of pain that you've experienced, God will use that to bring healing and life and hope to people. That's what he did with Joseph. His brothers were scared to death that the seeds that they had sown were going to come back to haunt them and be the death of them and their own children. But it ended up being a blessing because Joseph found forgiveness, and I want that for you. I want you to first receive forgiveness, that God loves you and he knows you. Jesus died on the cross so that you could walk in forgiveness for your sins. I want you to know he's already forgiven you. He said, I love you so much, I forgive you. I'm taking the punishment for your sin. And he spread out his arms, let them be nailed to a cross, beaten, tortured, to take the punishment for your sin, because he's already extended forgiveness to you. You have to be willing to receive it. Maybe you need to do that, or maybe you've received that, but right now, the Lord's pricking your heart. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. And he's saying to you, you've received forgiveness, but you refuse to give it to the people who've hurt you. That's wrong. It's a big deal. Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive others, I'm going to refuse to forgive you. That's scary. I don't want that for you, and I know you don't want that for you. So maybe right now, you need to forgive somebody. Maybe you need to afresh receive forgiveness and then extend it to the people around you. And if that's you, I just want to pray with you. So Father, I just pray that those that are listening to my voice, that they know that they need to receive the forgiveness you've extended to them. Lord, I just pray right now, they ask for that, they receive that forgiveness. They say, Lord, forgive me. I receive it. I know you have. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. But Father, I also pray for those that right now, they're seeing a person in their mind's eye. They can see it in their mind. That person they need to forgive and release. Lord, I just pray that you give them the strength and that you remind them that forgiveness isn't a feeling, it's a choice. And they choose to forgive so that they can live the life you've called them to. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I want you to live an emotionally healthy life that you can say, yeah, life is good emotionally, even when your circumstances are bad, because you are walking in forgiveness, you're walking in freedom, you're walking in purpose because you have faith in what God has for you and you're not shaken by what's going on around you. Listen, if God's doing something, let us know. Look forward to seeing you again. It's great having you. Reach out if God's doing something. You can click on the link in the comment box. You can Facebook message us. You can email us. You can call it, whatever. I just want to connect you with relationships and resources that can help you grow. Great being with you. Love you guys. God bless.